Hey, it's not quite spring yet. I'm still wearing socks, but the day's coming. We're getting close. Hey, there's a lot going on this weekend. For example, there's hockey going on. All right, it's a big game tonight. 5-15 at the Edge. They need your support because they need to win to get in the semifinals. So be there, 5-15. Hockey, what is this? Okay. Oh, lacrosse. There's a lacrosse match tomorrow against Calvin. 7 o'clock at Zealand's Field. You want to be there. Excuse me. Dance marathon tonight. All right. 7 o'clock at the Dow Center. If you've never been there, it's wild. Yes. What else we got, baby? Woo! The new Chapel CD is going to be out. Morning and evening, you heard it playing. You can pick them up Monday at the Keppel House. So be at that one. What else we got? Immersion trips. PC, do we have that list of trips that are still available? There's a few immersion trips that some slots have opened up. So if you're interested in seeing what slots are still open, you still can get on a spring break immersion trips. Get a hold of Kate Koyman or the Keppel House. There's no more announcements. That's it. All right. Hey, but I do have one more announcement. We have our fourth senior witness today, Stephanie Kahn. Come on. Wow. Steffer, you got some folks who love you right here. Hey, I'm not going to go into any more announcements. I'm praying for Stephanie, and she's got a good word for us to hear today. Lord, thank you for this day, for all the things that are going on in this campus, but in the world. We pray for our world, which you so deeply love as well, too. And we thank you today that you've called Stephanie to share a word to us. So open our ears and our hearts to receive all you want to say to us today. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you give Stephanie Kahn one more?
Have you heard all those sermons when they tell you that God's grace is free? That there's nothing you can do to separate you from the Father's love? And that no matter how bad you screw up, Christ would be waiting with open arms? I've heard those sermons so many times. But it isn't until recently that I started believing them, which is surprising because, like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad grew up Orthodox Jewish, and my mom grew up Catholic, but my dad was a born-again Christian, and we all went to Protestant church together. For the most part, my childhood was pretty good. Of course, my parents would fight sometimes, but whose didn't? I did pretty well in school, and I was pretty athletic. Some people would call me competitive. I don't know. I was definitely a bit of a tomboy. I wore a backwards hat to school in second grade every day. And I'll never forget getting my Jordan jersey in 95. I think I wore it to sleep every night. It's definitely one of those kids with a lot of spunk. Now, I'm not sure what it is that made me so competitive and so driven. I think it might have had something to do with the things in life that I could never control, like how my dad was always downstairs and my mom was always upstairs and I was always bouncing back and forth between them. Or maybe how my sister really struggled with her health, but we never really talked about it. See, in the Kahn household, everything was always perfect on the outside, but crumbling on the inside. And apart from that, I had all these other influences in my life, my genetics, our culture. After all, who wouldn't follow the wise words of DJ Khaled, "All I do is win, 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 no matter what." See, there's something about this culture that makes us feel like being competitive is this good thing. And for a while, I thought that DJ Khaled and I both had this sort of confidence about us that made us so competitive. But I'm realizing that ironically, sometimes the most competitive people are actually the most insecure, myself included. I'm realizing that my addiction to winning is actually more about a fear of losing. And that fear has been a driving force in my life for quite some time. It's not just a fear of losing a basketball game or bombing a test. It's a fear about losing in relationships. In one of her books, Shauna Nyquist talks about how sometimes we view relationships like an equation. We measure to see if the good things we do outweigh the bad in order to determine if we're worthy of a friendship. I realized this is something I did every single day. I tried so hard to earn my friend's love. And even though all the stuff with my family that I feel like contributed to my competitiveness, it's not that my parents pressured me to be anything. It's not like they weren't proud of me. They were really proud of me. But I just wanted to be sure. So I convinced myself that if I could be great enough, if I could be a great enough daughter, a great enough sister, a great enough coach, a great enough friend, then I would have nothing to fear. But now I'm realizing what could be scarier or more unattainable than the pressure to be perfect. This past summer, I had an opportunity to do a research project through the Frost Center, and I was able to craft my own project, and I decided to research trait competitiveness, surprise, surprise. And I was able to research it in a Christian setting, and so as part of my background research, I decided to look into the biblical perspective on competitiveness. And I was surprised to find very little biblical support for competitiveness, especially within a relationship. And there was one passage that I was looking at this past summer that we actually focused a lot on last semester that really stuck out to me. And it was Paul's words to the Philippians in chapters 2, verses 1 through 7. He said, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion or sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind in you that is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness." Let me say that last part one more time. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. See, friends, Christ had every reason to walk the earth singing, "All I do is win, 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 no matter what." But he didn't. He did the exact opposite. He humbled himself. My battle with humility has never been because I thought I was so great. It's always been because I feared that I wasn't. And I'm coming to believe that it isn't until I'm secure enough in God's love for me that I'm able to extend that kind of love to others. Now, after grappling with that scripture for a while this past summer, I had another amazing experience that God blessed me with, where he showed me a tangible image of his love for me. And it was just last semester, I had done something really hurtful to one of my best friends. And I had done a really good job of covering it up, keeping that image of perfection and hoping that it wouldn't affect our relationship. But my guilt had gotten the best of me, and I realized I needed to go confess to her what I had done. And so she was working on some homework in the science center, and I met her there, and I remember I opened the door, and she was sitting there, and I walked in, and she could tell by the expression on my face that something was wrong. And she asked me what was wrong, and I immediately started crying. And it took me a while to get my words out, but once I finally did, I told her what I had done, and there was this moment of silence. Not complete silence because I was crying, but there were no words. And in that moment, my mind was racing, and I was thinking about all the possible consequences of my actions and what she would do. She could just turn away from me and we could sit there in silence, or she could storm out of the room and slam the door shut, or maybe if she were an exceptionally good friend, she would say something along the lines of, "You know, Steph, thanks for telling me this. I can tell it was hard for you. I appreciate your honesty. Just need some time to process through this, so I'll get back to you." Wouldn't that be a generous response to this difficult apology? But in reality, she didn't do any of those things. What she did was she walked over to me, and I remember just looking up at her quizzically, not wondering what she was going to do. And she opened her arms, and she embraced me so tightly. And I just remember crying and being so confused, and I just said to her, "What are you doing? Why are you hugging me right now? I just told you how I hurt you." And her response was so soft, but so powerful. She said to me, "Because Christ calls us to love each other unconditionally, and you're my best friend, and I love you so deeply." Are you as surprised as I was? I've come to believe that unconditional love is the most powerful force in the world. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but in that moment, my friend, in being loyal to her calling, changed my life. She freed me of the bondage to my sin, and she disarmed my self-defeating words. She showed me that my worth didn't rest on my ability to be a flawless friend. She believed that I could change by God's grace, but she knew that I would never be perfect. It's really hard to understand that we're loved no matter what. And it's even harder to extend that kind of love to other people. But that is what God calls us to do. And even more importantly, that's how God loves each of us. That's crazy love. And I'm still trying to figure it all out, and there's still days where I feel like it's just not possible. But I always remember that that friend did it. And I know that by God's grace, we can do that. See, the story of the gospel isn't some superhero story of salvation. God doesn't just swoop in and fix our problem and then disappear. It's so much deeper, it's so much sweeter. It's a story of redemption, of new beginnings, of God's redeeming love for us given freely. It's the story of all those sermons I always listened to, but up until now, I never really heard. Now, because I'm competitive, I want to leave you with a couple challenges. They're the same challenges I've been facing for the past couple months, and I really continue to struggle with today. First, I just want you to ask yourself, are you able to accept unconditional love? Do you really believe that no matter what you do, God won't stop loving you? Second, let's extend grace to one another. When someone does you wrong, see the broken world and forgive them. Hug them. Tell them you love them, because you just might change their life. Please pray with me. God, I just thank you so much for this Hope community. I pray that this can be a place of security for all who enter it, that we can just join together and having the same mind and having the same love, that we don't do anything out of selfish ambition or just in terms of rivalry, but that we can look at each other as more important than ourselves, that we can look not just to our interests, but to the interests of the people around us. And please help us to extend unconditional love to one another. Let us get just a glimpse of how deeply you love us. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. And all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. Have a good day.